Not just a baby in a manger anymore. Nope. This is our Savior. So let's pray together. All right. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you that you have brought us back together here today and brought us safely here. We have the privilege of worshiping together. We have the privilege of being together as a church family and calling you our God, having access to your throne because of what Jesus did on the cross, taking on all the wrath that you pour out for sin, that we deserve, and yet you poured it out on Christ, and he drank that cup, and he died bearing our sins. We thank you that he died for our sins, and we thank you that he is risen. He has conquered death because he had no sin of his own. He could take our sin and bear the penalty that we justly deserve. And because he had no guilt of his own, he could take that and you could raise him from the dead, and he now stands as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our mediator between you, the just judge, and us guilty sinners. We get to be clothed in his righteousness that we don't deserve because he bore our sin, which he did not deserve. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful message of the gospel. Thank you for the word that we have, that we can look to and read this and hear it read and read it for ourselves and see firsthand the beautiful story of the gospel, what you have done to save us. Lord, as we come together and we worship you, as we come together and sing these songs and we read the scriptures and we hear it being read and consider what it has to say, Lord, we thank you so much that you are with us, and that we can have this privilege to do this freely. Lord, as the weather and the wind blows and the snow falls and it makes it difficult to get out, Lord, thank you for bringing us safely here. We thank you for the freedom that we have to worship. We recognize that many people around this world do not have that same freedom, and yet they would trudge out in feet of snow to be together with their brothers and sisters. Lord, they would risk their lives to be together with their brothers and sisters so that they can worship you together. And many don't have that opportunity. And all they have is themselves and you. We thank you that you are with them. Even alone, they can worship you, for you never leave any of your children. But Lord, we thank you for this time that we can be together. May we never take this for granted. We thank you that you give us heat, you give us light, you give us access to the word so freely and so bountifully. Lord, I pray that today we would honor and we would glorify you. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look into the word, that we would understand what it says and what you have for us and how we can be changed more into the image of our Savior. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as a church, that we would be growing. Give us wisdom as we go through these days, this year. Give us discernment. Give us a direction, and that we would continue to honor and glorify you as Bible Community Church. We thank you for those who are here visiting, that they would hear the gospel. If they're not saved, Lord, that you would save them. We thank you for our church family and kids who grow up here and adults who come back again and again. Lord, if they are not saved, Lord, I pray that you would save them through preaching of the word, through the singing of truth, through the fellowship that we have as a church family. Lord, I pray that you would save people through this church. Lord, those of us who are believers who come here, Lord, I pray that you would be growing us. Help us to understand more and more who you are, what your will is for us, and what it means to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. I pray that today would add to that for your honor, for your glory. Lord, I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We're going to get right into our message here this morning. If you have your bulletin, go ahead and maybe keep that out. But if we, over the Christmas holiday, as Denny has preached for the last several weeks, we focused on the Christ child. And I know Denny last week ended our study, not just a child in a manger, but Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I wanted to transition today from what child is this to
to really what manner of man is this? He was recognized as a man by his disciples in the boat when he could stop the storm with a word. And they recognized that this was no ordinary man. And then we see in Revelation a true picture of Jesus, our King, our Redeemer, our Savior, as he is in all his glory. And when John sees him, he falls down as if he's dead. And when perfect angels and the elders and whatever that spiritual scene looks like in heaven, when they see the Lamb, it's worship. Thousands and thousands of angels, myriads of myriads of spiritual beings who don't sin. When they see God like that, it's worship. And so we get a little glimpse of that here in Scripture. So that's Jesus. That's our Savior. He's mighty. He's God. And the good news is, as believers, he's on our side. That is really good news. I hope you appreciate that. As I prepare a message, Denny and John, whoever gets up here, you think about things. I'm going off script already. But when you think about things, you think about them for days or weeks. And sometimes you put something in here and it's like, this is a big deal. And then you hear it for the first time and you're like, yep. And I'm like, no, this is great news. But the fact that Jesus is God and he's mighty and he is on our side is good news for any one of us as we face today and this week and another year, right? Okay. So here we are. This is January of 2024. And here we are again at Bible Community Church. I want to ask, just think about when you hear or when you think of, what do you think of when you hear Bible Community Church? What comes to mind? We're all back here. We're all been here before. It's a new year, so obviously people are thinking of what's to come in this year. So what do you think of when you hear Bible Community Church? Maybe it's small. We don't have a pastor again. God's not done with us. We're a family. Some people are maybe muttering some things, all right? But we are part of the church, capital C, the big church, God's body of Christ. We are a part of that. And regardless of what this congregation may seem to be, we are God's people. We are specific people, persons, that God has chosen to save and to include in his family, in his body, in his church. And so this week and next week, whenever it's my turn again to preach, I want to take you to the letter of Colossians to show you and encourage you, to warn you, and to challenge you, just like Paul did with these believers in his day. The church in Colossae really could have been much like ours. Colossae was a small town compared to the surrounding cities, but it was a church of brothers and sisters who were following Christ, and at the same time, they were facing a temptation to follow other ideas, other ways of thinking that could lead them away from Christ. This letter to the Colossians is full of Christ, and as I've prepared for this, I pray that as we go through it, that you and I would be filled with the knowledge and understanding of him, the knowledge and understanding of his will, so that we'll live differently, truly live for him and not just for ourselves. So go ahead and turn to Colossians. It's in the New Testament. You have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians is a letter from a person or a group of people to another group of people. Okay? The letter of Colossians, it's God's word, but at the same time, it's a letter. Someone literally carried this letter and delivered it to them. And when they got it, they read it. So that's what I would like to do today. Colossians in my Bible, if you have a book Bible, not a phone Bible, if you have a Bible, in mine, it's two pages, fairly short, okay? It's fairly short, but it's full. What I'd like to do today is read through it. But instead of reading through it all at once, I want to break it up into three main sections. I wonder here, who likes to read? I'm not going to call on you to read, but who likes to read? Okay. And If you like to read, who can you follow a train of thought over any great length? That's kind of a personal question. But if you like to read, can you follow a train of thought to any great length? Okay. If you don't read much, or if you don't read for very long, it is often difficult to track as this letter goes along. Quite honestly, it'll be easy to check out and miss the points and maybe only recognize a verse here or there that you've heard before, while all the rest is just a bunch of words. So for this reason, I want to break up the letter, make some teaching points without getting too deep into the text today, otherwise we'll never get to the end, but then read it and see what it has to say, okay? And then another reason why I want to break it up today is so that we can respond to what we read with a hymn. So you don't just hear and listen for 30 or 40 minutes, but you can participate in song, giving back worship to our God for what we hear, what we read. So as you can see in your bulletin, I've divided the letter into three parts with a hymn following each, so that hopefully those hymns summarizes and reinforces what we've read here in Scripture, and then we can participate. We can echo back to God our worship and song. Okay, so that's the plan for today. All right, so who are the Colossians? Colossians was a small town in what is now known as Turkey. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, it shows Paul's missionary journeys. You can find it. It's not a city on the coast. It's not a main city. And from what is recorded in Scripture, it's not even one of the cities that Paul ever visited on his missionary journeys. It's never mentioned in the book of Acts or anywhere else in the Bible. Now, Laodicea is a city with the church that's about 12 miles away from Colossae. And then if you go another 12 miles, there's Hierapolis, another church there. These are mentioned here in this letter. And Laodicea, if you remember, is mentioned in Revelation as one of the seven churches. But nothing more about Colossians. Yet, Paul was excited about them, and he prayed for them, and he was concerned about them enough to write this epic letter. Paul wrote this. It's understood. Paul wrote this letter from prison. He mentions that in this letter, and we're going to see that. He writes it from prison. Now, Paul was in prison at a few different places. He was in prison where? In Rome. He was in prison in Ephesus. He was imprisoned in Philippi. But it's mostly agreed that he wrote this from Rome around 60 or 61. A man named Tychicus is bringing the letter and some news with them. If you look in Colossians, look at Colossians 4, verse 7. Colossians 4, 7 says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Okay? Tychicus is also mentioned at the end of Ephesians. Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. Tychicus has the same purpose there. It says in Ephesians 6, 21, it says, so that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Okay, so if you go back to that map, you see Ephesus is a bigger city. It's on a coast, and Paul's travels took him through Ephesus, and then if you draw, you know, Rome is in Italy, Ephesus is here, and then Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis are in a cluster over here, but you can see a line of travel. So back in Colossians 4, we find another man mentioned in verse 9, and that man is Onesimus. Anybody remember who Onesimus is? Okay, Onesimus is the runaway slave turned believer. And now we see in verse 9 here, so Tychicus is coming, and verse 9 says, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So Onesimus is coming with Tychicus. He's the runaway slave turned believer, and now Paul's faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He is likely returning to Philemon, his former master, now brother in Christ. If you compare the list of companions here in Colossians with the list in this little letter of Philemon near the end of your Bibles, If you compare the list of companions in Colossians and Philemon, they are nearly all the same. So here we have Tychicus and Onesimus traveling, likely from Rome, with letters to the church or churches in Ephesus, perhaps stopping in Laodicea with a separate letter, and then finally here to Colossae. So here's this letter of Colossians. Little backstory on where this letter comes from. It's a real letter written by real people to real people, and when they got it, they would have read it. So let's do that here today. So go back to chapter 1. As we look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we find the authors and to who it was written. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace from God, grace to you and peace from God our Father. All right, so here we have who it's written by and who it's written to. Now, if you zoom back out and look at the letter as a whole, it's like a sandwich. You have here in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Look at the very last verse of Colossians. Remember my chains, grace be with you. So you have the very beginning and the very end is sandwiched with the grace of God. Then inside that, I call it the secret sauce, the next thing he talks about here in chapter 1 and one of the last things he talks about in chapter 4, Paul says that he is praying for them. Look at verse 1, look at 1:3. It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And he goes on and says what he's praying for. And then if you flip over to chapter 4, towards the end, Paul lists specific people who are with him in prison in Rome, and they are all sending their greetings to them. So this little insignificant church in this little small town receives a letter from Paul, like a super Christian, receives a letter from Paul. And in it is here's Paul and his band of friends and companions praying for them and sending their greetings. This little church is connected to brothers and sisters, partners in the body of Christ all over the world. So that's the bread and sauce on the two ends of this letter. And then inside we get into the meat. All right, so let's go into the contents of this letter. All right, the first section of the letter I've titled Faith, Love and Hope Because of Christ. Paul says that when they pray for them, and what I'd like to do here is just give some teaching points and then we'll read the section of Scripture. But Paul says in this first section here that when they pray for them, they thank God for their faith and for their love because of their hope in heaven. All right, this faith and love and hope came from God through the hearing of truth, the gospel. Then he prays for them, for knowledge, for wisdom, for bearing fruit, for strength and endurance and thankfulness to God. Why? Well, then he declares what the Father has done for them. And then he declares all about the Son, Jesus Christ, who is God. He's creator. He's the sustainer. He is preeminent of things on this earth and things in the heavens. Christ is preeminent over all. And then he comes to save us sinners at the cost of his blood and his life. And so Paul prays for them so that you would be filled with the knowledge of this God and Savior. All right, now let's read it and then we'll sing together. All right, I'm going to start in 1 verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. There he talks about his Son. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is Paul's prayer for them. And he declares, without a shadow of a doubt, who the Heavenly Father is and what he has done for them, and who Jesus Christ is and what Christ has done for us. And in response, let's go ahead and take that insert out. Let's sing together, Jesus Saves. Take your insert out. Let's respond to what we've just seen from God's word and sing about our Savior. If you take a look at this song, there's four verses. There's a chorus at the end. We're going to sing verse 1 and then the chorus, and then we'll sing verses 2, 3, and 4, and we'll save the chorus for after verse 4. Okay? All right. Let's sing together.
Jesus.
All right, you can be seated. All right, so that is what Christ has done for us. But wait, there's more. It's one thing to know about God and your Savior, but Paul indicates that as a minister of God, he desired to make the Word of God fully known. There's been a mystery throughout Scripture that these Gentile believers are now a part of. And Paul and other ministers were called by God to preach and to proclaim, but to also teach the message of the gospel to everyone, Jew and Gentile. And the Gentiles were no longer on the outside looking in, but they are partakers in the rich grace of God. As Paul defines it here, it's Christ in you. God was not just proclaiming salvation from sin and death. He was making them alive and dwelling in them. He's not just a coach from the sidelines. He is in each of us believers, and we are in him. Each of us can have and should be growing a firm assurance and conviction and established faith in Christ our Savior. But there's a real concern, and the same is true today, that they could be drawn into false teaching, different ideas, ways of thinking, and away from Christ. And so to combat this, Paul expounds on the believer's connection, his union to Christ, so that they would not be led away from him. Now let's read again, and then we'll sing again together. I'm going to repeat, I'm going to start in verse 23, where Paul mentions that he's a minister. So Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make known, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you all were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. In you, who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ.
Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. We are connected with Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Jews, Gentiles, believers who are born again are not just saved from sin, but we are connected with Christ. We are in him and he is in us. And may that union with Christ be so grounded in our minds and hearts that nothing, even plausible, would draw us away from him, would make us want to seek after them. Christ is our sure and steady anchor. Let's go ahead and sing that hymn, number 406. Christ is the sure and steady anchor that takes us through problems, but also gives us a firm foundation on which to live. 406, we'll go ahead and stand up and sing this as well. Again, it has a chorus. If you notice, there's some italics on the last three line, on the last two lines. We're going to sing verses 1 and 2, and then that little chorus, and then we'll sing verse 3 and 4. And then the chorus again together. Christ is sure and steady anchor. All right, Christ is our sure and steady anchor. We are connected with him, and may we recognize that and be sure of that. So finally, As the Colossian believers increase in their knowledge of God and Christ, and they understand their real and permanent union with Christ, there's a call to live in a manner worthy of their calling. Life is full of choices, right? Every day. I want to ask you another question. What do you do? Like between Sunday afternoon, when we get out of here, and next Sunday morning when we come back, what is it that you do? Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's you're retired and you just play. Maybe a hobby. Something. We all do something. For the 7 days that we live through any given week. What do you do? While you're doing whatever it is that you do this afternoon or tomorrow or the rest of this week, what are you going to do? What are you not going to do? How are you going to be or look different than the unsaved, those that are not connected to Christ, like Paul describes here? What are you going to do? How are you going to look or be different than the unsaved? This stuff that we just read about Christ and salvation, it's not just a bunch of spiritual words that we hear on Sunday morning. It's not just for church. It's not just Christian theory that you nod to and then we leave. This isn't theory. This isn't just good words. This isn't something to just lift you up when you're having a bad week that we come to church and you leave here feeling a little better about yourselves. It's not enough to just know about Christ. If you're not changed, then you don't really know him. Does that resonate? If it hasn't changed, there's a preacher, Paul Washer. He's got lots of sermons on, and a long time ago I heard him speaking. And he gave this example. He said, if I was preaching today and I walk in late, middle of the service, I'm sorry I was late. I was crossing the street out here and I got ran over by a logging truck. I mean, you wouldn't believe it. I got ran over by a logging truck and that's why I'm late. Okay, you can't get run over by a logging truck or a cement truck and not be changed. Right? You can't have a meeting with Jesus and not be changed. That's a fact. And so how, when you go do what it is you do this week, how are you going to be or look different than those who are not connected to Christ? What does that look like? Now you throw that question out, we can drive each other crazy trying to answer that. We could drive each other right out of church if we try to answer that on our own, right? That's a whole dangerous question to ask, potentially. But it's a question that we need to answer. And God gives us the answer. Even in this very letter, he gives us the answers. It's in his word. Paul describes a change in priorities, seeking things that are above that will last long after you die. He describes putting off sin or sinful choices. He describes putting on what is truly good and godly. But you know, unfortunately, it's not very popular. It's certainly not very manly to avoid sin and to be kind, demonstrate love, forgiveness. Sometimes we make being a Christian something for ladies, and certainly not manly men. But this is exactly what the God of the universe describes for us men. He says that we will be strengthened to do what? To do great things? Yeah, to be kind to people, to forgive people when they mess with you or they mess with your family, to be tender, to be patient. We need a supernatural strength as men to be godly men. You need a supernatural strength as a woman or as a child to be godly. And Paul prays for the strength that raised Christ from the dead. That's an incredible strength. He prays that we would be strengthened with the strength of God so that we would be like this. And this is how it's described. It's not socially acceptable to defer or submit to your husbands. It's not socially acceptable to obey your parents. when you're in class, is there a temptation to do what you want? Okay. It may not even be socially acceptable to love your wife in a self-sacrificing way. But these are, or what about being an employee? To being an honest employee when the employer's not there. To be a standout worker where you work. But these are visible changes that demonstrate a heart that is devoted to Christ, not devoted to what might be convenient in the moment or self-serving. Remember, it's not enough to just know about Christ. If you're not changed, do you really know him? If you don't, this is a call to confess, a call to repent from sin, a call to believe in Jesus Christ as your only hope, a call to God that I need to be born all over again because this is not me. I need to be born again. Something needs to change in me, and I've tried, but I can't do it. And if you are a believer, but you don't see that you are growing, changing, are you growing to know him more and therefore changing into the image of Christ? God is clear that change, genuine change, comes from him and it comes from within. We know that. We have heard that. We continue to preach that. Genuine change in the believer comes from God and it comes from within, but it's real and it's noticeable. So, we're actually ahead of schedule. Let's read again the rest of this letter. We're gonna wrap this up, but I want to read chapters 3 and 4 together and see how the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, says this tremendous call to be who you are. And if you are not a believer, this is what a believer looks like. And a call for God to change us from within. All right? Colossians chapter 3. We are connected with Christ, firmly connected with Christ. And it says in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So here we have the letter to Colossians in its entirety. I hope that as we've covered this whole letter, you come away with a little better understanding of Paul's desires for these believers. It's the same desire that I and that Alex and that Denny and that John, as elders here, have for you here at Bible Community Church. That every one of you, every one of us, would be filled with the knowledge of God and his will, filled with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and who he is. He is our everything. It's our desire that we will be convinced of our union with Christ so that we won't be drawn away from him into who knows what is coming. It's our desire that our lives will be changed in visible and not so visible ways, all for the glory of Christ, our Savior.